I hope you know the one that makes you worthy. Amen. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to John. We're going to go to chapter 19 and going to take about the first 7 or 8 verses of our text this morning in John chapter 19. For the tape room, I'm speaking on the subject, the crown of thorns, this morning. And you'll see that in the passage here as we begin to read it. When I think of thorns and when I hear the word cactus, you look on the communion table here, there's a cactus there. Now, I felt of it carefully. It's not too sticky. There's a bigger one, I think, back there on the tape counter, and it may be a little more sticky. But Florida's got some cactus, and we mainly think out west, you know, Texas and other places, I guess, it's got them pretty bad. We got a few in Georgia. I remember when I was in elementary school, I had a cousin. I think he's about a second or third cousin, I don't know. But somewhere there at play period, a couple of boys got to fighting, and one of them was my cousin. He had a hot temper, Leon. I still remember him well. And the principal came out. She was quite a large-sized lady. She meant business when she showed up. And Leon took off running. He ran out of the fence of the schoolyard, the little country school, and started up the main road. And she sent a big boy after him, but the big boy didn't have his heart in catching him. And he come back and said, I couldn't catch him. She jumped in her car. Now, let me tell you, it was a 41 light blue Chevrolet. Did I tell you it was a pretty car? I noticed that. Been noticing cars ever since. She took off after Leon. We all ran as far as we could to the gate to look. Leon had a good head start, but she caught him in about a quarter mile. And he hid in the ditch. He saw her coming. He made a mistake. He sat down on a cactus. Truth. He couldn't get up. He set his little bleep on that cactus and he just got him, hooked him. She got out with no mercy, yanked him off that cactus, threw him in that Chevrolet, brought him back, pulled a few of them out, and paddled the fire out of him. That happened. So every time I see a cactus or think about it, my mind races back to that exciting time that happened in grammar school. Amen? Now, you know, thorns are not pleasant. The thorns we're going to read about here in the text, you can still see them. They're not like the cactus Leon sat on. They're not like the cactus we have here. They were big, horrible, long thorns. And you can still go over to Mount Calvary in Jerusalem today. You can go over to Golgotha and you can still see those thorns growing that very likely was used to plait the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head. Look at it here as we begin in chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Crown of thorns. There's nothing in the Bible when you read the words that are insignificant. There's a reason. There's a point. There's something behind. It's all the detail we have here as Jesus stood before Pilate. How they put the purple robe on him. How they crowned him with thorns. How they done all of this. All of this has a message for us today. And it's not by chance that Jesus was crowned with thorns. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. I want you to notice something about the crown of thorns. You never see a picture, artist draws or whatever, but generally they have the crown of thorns. And yet most artwork we would see today, as the artist would imagine what it looked like, probably not as horrible as it actually and really was. I remember a number of years ago, we had a deal here in our church where we had a little video that we showed. It actually happened where some demons were talking out of a girl, and the preacher was trying to call them out, and those demons spoke in different accents and different voices, and big men's voices coming out of a little old girl. I say a little old girl, an older teenager. And when one of those demons made a statement as he was being rebuked in the name of Jesus, and it was said to him, don't you know that you are under our power, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus and through the precious blood, that demon said, "You make me sick. I was there and I saw the whole bloody thing." Now, that's not TV fiction, that's truth. And I just imagine it was a bloody thing to see the Lord Jesus Christ as they mistreated him, as they put a crown of thorns on his head. Let me talk to you about the crown a little bit this morning. To begin with, look at the material of the crown. Yes, it was thorns, but the thorns in the Bible are an emblem of the curse of sin. Do you understand the rose bush has thorns on it because it's under a curse? Beautiful rose, but you better be careful with the thorns. We look around today and we realize what Genesis chapter 3 says when God spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall, and he told them what was going to happen as he pronounced the curse. He said, "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee." He told Adam, "You're going to eat of the herb, you're going to eat of the ground, but it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles." Any farmer knows you got to fight the weeds. Any farmer knows this old earth's under a curse. It's either too wet, it's too dry, it's too hot, it's too cold, and man has to struggle to get his living from the ground. And yet all of us live from that. I hope you know that. Some of you think you live from the grocery store, but where does the grocery store get it, huh? We're still living from the ground, and the ground has a curse on it. And all this world is the sons of Adam under that curse. Suffering comes as a result. We read the prayer list. You know why? Because people are hurting. Because people get sick. We announce funerals because people die. We're under a curse. We understand that. Oh, there's a good side of life, but oh yes, it's got its suffering. Job said, "The man that is born unto woman is a few days and full of trouble." And the truth of the matter is there is suffering as a result, and we all experience it. And let's not blame God. Let's remember God's against sin. God's against the results of sin. That's why God gives us warnings. And when you and I side against God and go into sin, don't blame God. I mean, listen, you make the decisions you want, but every decision has a consequence. And God warns you about those consequences. He says the wages of sin is death. He says be sure your sin will find you out. And the truth of the matter is man just can't seem to understand what God says, and we let the temptation and the flesh and the weakness of the flesh pull us against God when we voluntarily and willingly go into sin. I know we have a sin nature, but we also have a choice, and much of the time we could agree with God and escape a lot of consequences, but we let sin get the best of us. Let's not blame God for that. Let me say the material of the crown, yeah, it was made out of thorns, and the thorns represent the curse, but there was also the making of the crown. Now, in our text we read, it says the soldiers plaited it. Over in Matthew, I believe it says they plaited it. I don't know who gathered the thorns. I don't know if they just happened to be convenient. I think not. I think somebody would have to make an effort to do it and have to protect themselves to do it and have to be very careful in plaiting a crown of thorns. I see probably a little bit when it did the Jews plait it for the soldiers? I don't know. Did they gather the thorns? I don't know. I can tell you this, the Roman soldiers had a part. The Jews had a part, but I might shock you by telling you this. We had a part. us. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities. Do we understand that it's our sins that nailed him to the cross? That if it was our sins that nailed him to the cross, it was our sins that had a part in the crown of thorns that was placed on his head. We need to get a hold of the fact that when they spit in his face, we had a part of that. When they speared his side, we had a part of that. When they mocked him, we had a part of that, because it was our sins that he was paying for, amen, that put him there. I think about that a little bit. I read the story one time of a man told about a dream he had. He said he'd gone to church, he'd heard the preacher preach about the crucifixion and how horrible it was, and he thought that night as he dreamed that he was there and he was seeing the Lord Jesus being mistreated, that he was there and he was seeing a big Roman soldier who had his back to him with that cat of nine tails raking down the back of the Lord Jesus, tearing the flesh with all the bone and the stone and all of that that was woven into that whip. And he saw that and how horrible it was. And all of a sudden he said, I couldn't take it any longer. And I grabbed that soldier and pulled him back. And when I turned him around and looked into his face, he said, I was so shocked. It was my face. It was me. He said, I realized, yes, that's why he submitted to the scourging. That's why he submitted to all of that, is because he was doing it for me. You know, a lot of folks don't get hold of that. They want to blame somebody else, but the truth is, my sin had a part. Your sin had a part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song, I don't know, sometime, Brother Cruz, you might be able to do it for us around here. It's an old song. It was called, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? And the truth is, we were. Yeah, we were there. A quartet of back long ago, Southern Gospel Quartet, back when I could stand some of them better. They went to a secular program, because it was a contest and different ones were singing and trying to get awarded to win or whatever. Anyway, a member of this particular quartet told me, he said, we'd come out and we'd done a number or two. He said, with the rest of the crowd, we were picking it up. We were getting fast. We were trying to entertain. And he said, it come out that we were going to be some of the finalists. And he said, in the back room, I said to the men, let's pray, because I feel strongly led not to go with the song we had planned. And he switched it, and they came out and they sang before pretty much a secular audience, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? And he said, the Spirit of God came over that secular crowd, said it got so quiet. And he said, when we finally stepped back, we thought, we must have made a mistake. It's so quiet. He said, suddenly they went to applauding and standing to their feet and hollering. I'll tell you something. We were all there when he was crucified. Our sin on him represented each and every one of us. Yes, I was there when they crucified my Lord. I see the making of the crown. Yeah, it was made by somebody. The soldiers, it says right here, but all of us had a part. I look here and I see the misery of the crown. It was an instrument of torture. Not only did they put it on his head, but they took those rods of reeds and they pounded on it. They drove the thorns into his temples and into the skin and into the very bone itself. It was an instrument of torture. Isaiah 52 says his vestige, his appearance, was marred more than any man. I imagine the demon was right when he said, we saw the whole bloody mess. Now, Jesus knew it was coming. Can you imagine when he walked the roads of Jerusalem and the Holy Land, when he saw a rose and he saw the thorns, he knew it was coming. Artist one time painted a picture of the Lord Jesus working in a carpenter shop, as he did under Joseph as he grew up. And the artist pictured there that he had a hammer and a nail in his hand, and behind him was a shatter of the cross. Don't you know the Son of God knew those things was coming? Sure, he knew they were coming. And yet he kept going to that cross just as he'd planned. He knew it all was coming, and he was willing to be crowned for us. Question is, how do we live for him? Crowned for us, died for us, suffered for us. How do we live for him? Somebody here says, well, you know, and I see this as a pastor too many times. I've seen folks come to church. Well, what am I going to get out of it? Well, the question is, what are you doing for the Lord? Amen. I'm for having a good church program. I'm for having something for the young people. And I'm for having things that will glorify the Lord. But it's not all about you. It's not all about whether you feel good or whether you've got something. What are you doing for God when you consider what he done for you? Amen. That's the real big question, isn't it? Oh yeah, he did it for us, crowned for us. Do we stand for him? You've heard the story. I forget which atheist it was. It might have been Bob Ingersoll. I forget which one it was that rented a large auditorium. And supposedly he was going to speak his atheism, and he was going to destroy the faith of believers, and he was going to show, maybe it was Thomas Paine, going to show by the power of reason there was no God. And he got a big crowd together, and he got up with all his intellectualism, and he pronounced all the proofs he had that there could not be a God. And he kind of browbeat the crowd into total awe and silence. And he come to the end, and he said, now who? Who will take the opposite position? Who will defend? Who will answer me? Who will stand and do it? And nobody moved. And an awkward silence filled the auditorium. And finally, a little girl stood up in the balcony. And in a weak little girly voice, she started singing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And somebody else stood and started singing with her. And then three or four stood and started singing with her. And finally the whole crowd stood singing, stand up for Jesus. And the atheist slipped out the side door and left. Oh, how we need that spirit again. Amen. Of God's people standing up for Jesus. We've been cowered down in this generation. I think you heard on our radio station this week where in 1 year's time, they say there was a 1,200% increase of attacks on Christianity. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a whole pile out there in our culture today that believes that Christianity is the problem. They need to get rid of us, that we're the troublemakers because we won't go along. I want to tell you, we're not supposed to go along. Stephen said it in Sunday school. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And there's a difference between whether you stand up or cower down, and oh, how we need folks to stand up for Jesus today. We need it so badly. I see the mystery of the crown. We need to stand up for the one that was willing to wear it for us. I see the mockery of it. Now they mocked him with a robe and with a reed, and they said, hail King Jesus and hail King of the Jews. And they were mocking, still mocking today, still happening. I see where some states banned abortion and the federal courts overrule it almost instantly. I mean, the taking of innocent blood today, calling for the judgment of God on our nation, we see it everywhere, mocking the truths and the word of God. Mockery of it. TV shows brainwashing your kids to think it's all right to have two daddies and two mamas and all that business. I stuck it in my Bible. I think I did. Here's the thing right here. It amazes me. This case is being appealed now to the Supreme Court. But here's the headline. Christian couple fined $6,600 for refusing to photograph a gay wedding in New Mexico. They out of business of making wedding pictures. But two lesbians came to them to photograph their wedding. Now, number one, in New Mexico, the wedding was illegal. Homosexuals cannot marry. They can in many states now, but it's still illegal in New Mexico. So a Christian couple said, no, our faith prevents it, plus you're 2 hours away, plus we don't believe you can have a legal marriage in our state. So they got fined for $6,600. And sounds like they'll go out of business. Now, folks, what in the world has happened to good old America? What has happened to the country that used to be founded on this book? What has happened to the country that says, in God we trust on our money? Something has gone real sick and bad. And the mockery that's going on today is amazing to me how it is happening. I saw it, most of you know the Lackland Air Force Base. First Sergeant just lost his position because he was called in by his lesbian commander. And the commander wanted him to say that he was on her side. And he said, I didn't say I was, and I didn't say I wasn't, because he knew, he said, I knew who she was and what her position was. And because he said she couldn't make me speak up for lesbianism, for homosexuality, he said, I lost my position. That's our Air Force. Chaplains and others are now in trouble over this thing, being commanded even to perform a marriage for two men or two women. Mocking the Word of God, mocking the old time standards, mocking the principles that we were founded on. The mockery of it here with Jesus. They mocked him with a robe. They mocked him with a reed. We see it all on TV today. We know what it's talking about. But I want you to consider not only the mockery of this crown, but the meaning of it. Jesus wore the crown because Jesus bore the curse. Remember, the thorns pictured the curse that's on this old earth. I said any farmer knows about it. The Bible tells us there in Genesis that the ground will be cursed when man goes to till it. A number of years ago, we built our youth camp out here in the woods, in the virgin woods that no man, maybe a hunter had walked through it, maybe the Indians had been there, but nobody had ever tried to till the ground. And many of the men that went out there to help us work, when we built that camp, we discovered something. When we pushed back into that jungle and where we'd find a high spot of ground, you didn't have dog fennels growing. You didn't, you fellas have to look that up. You didn't have the bad weeds that a farmer has to fight. None of that was there. Do you understand? It was just virgin land. It didn't have the curse showing itself. It had trees and maybe some vines in the trees, but it didn't have thistles and thorns like Genesis pronounced in the curse. But well, you know what we did? We went in there with tools and we began to cut and clean. And you know what we got now? We got weeds to fight. We've got the curse showing up. Try it sometime, fellas, if you can find a piece of land like that. That nobody's done anything, go ahead and see. This bad stuff grows because of a result of the curse. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus took the crown representing the curse because he bore the curse for you and I. You know, in Genesis 22, there's a tremendous, tremendous story. That story of Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. Don't turn to it. I'll tell you about it for sake of time. But Isaac was a son of promise. He was offered on Mount Moriah. You know where Mount Moriah is? Every time you see it on the TV and you see that golden dome of the Mosque of Omar, when you see the Wailing Wall, where you see where the old Jewish temple used to be, that's the Mount Moriah. That's where Isaac was offered by Abraham. That's the mountain that he had to climb. It is a mountain city there. Jerusalem actually is called Mount Zion. You know that. But it's pictured in Genesis 22. Isaac was a son of promise. He'd been born. I believe he was probably at least a teenager by this time, my figuring on it. But he's taken up the holy mount. Abraham was called of God and told to sacrifice his only son. He said, thy son that thou lovest. And Abraham began to take Isaac up the mountain. He took two young men with him. You know the story. Two servants. Left them at the bottom of the mount. And you see the faith of Abraham when he said this to the servants. He said, we'll go up there and worship, but we, plural, will come again. Now, he knew God had told him to sacrifice Isaac, to kill him. And yet he said, we will come again. The two of us are coming back down. I don't know what Abraham had in his mind. I don't know where he thought if I kill him, God will bring him back to life or what, but he was obeying God. And yet you see his faith when he said, we will come again. And you know the rest of the story there. Isaac had the wood laid on him. That's why I think he was older than just a kid. The sacrificial wood, the wood for the sacrifice was laid on him. And he began to carry it up the hill, as it were, for his dad. And Isaac asked a question which tells you that Abraham had not told him what he was going to do. Isaac asked the question. He said, we got the wood and we got the fire. But he said, where's the sacrifice? You remember what Abraham said? Prophetic speaking, Abraham said that the Lord himself would be the sacrifice. Now, if you got a new version of the Bible, it'll say that the Lord will get a sacrifice or make a sacrifice, but King James Bible says what it says. God himself will provide the sacrifice. He will be the sacrifice. You see, you got a prophetic picture right there. And they went up there, and Isaac went willingly, and like the Lord Jesus when he was crucified, he opened not his mouth. He let his dad bind him to the altar and literally raise the knife over him to kill him. You know how God stopped Abraham. Angel of the Lord stopped him there and told him, do thyself no harm. And caught in a thicket was a ram. Remember the story? What kind of thicket? A thicket of thorns. He was caught in the thorns. So the lamb, the ram, the substitute that took Isaac's place, we see that he was caught in the thorns. I hope you see the picture with me. See, a substitution was taking place. The ram substituting for Isaac. And you and I need to understand that when the Lord gave the Lord Jesus on the cross, there was no substitute for him. He was our substitute. Amen. He was taking our place. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. And when they put a crown of thorns on his head, it just tells you that Jesus Christ was bearing the curse. Not just for mankind, but Romans 8 tells us the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. That the whole creation is looking forward for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you understand when Jesus comes back, he didn't only pay the price for sinners that will believe on him and receive him, but the world is going to be redeemed. Planet Earth is going to be redeemed. Do you understand when he sets up his kingdom, you can go in the rosebush garden, ladies, and you don't have to worry about the thorns? The rosebush won't have thorns then. Do you know when he comes back, the lion and the lamb will lay down together? The curse is going to be removed. The carnivorous nature of animals to eat each other is going to be gone. Oh, planet Earth is under curse. It does groan and travail together in pain right now, waiting for man's final redemption. The earth's going to be redeemed. I don't understand it all, but the Bible says it in so many places. Yes, it'll be a time then when the curse is removed. Today, we get a cold front meeting a hot front. They get in a struggle. We have bad weather. Do you understand in the millennial reign there'll be no struggle in the elements? Do you understand that the curse will be lifted? The world will not be fighting itself. It'll not be an inner turmoil as it is. Now, I don't understand it all except to say that's the way it was. For sin and before the curse was placed on it. You see, the message of the crown is very simply that the curse has been paid off. On the earth and on you and I, the curse of sin has been paid. That's why Jesus could say on the cross, it is finished. Paid the whole thing. I see religions all the time, even some in so-called Christianity, that make folks think, well, Jesus made the down payment and you keep up the payment book. It's not true. Amen. He paid it all. Amen. He paid it all. All to him we owe, man. It is finished. He done the whole job. Today, I'm glad I'm not trusting just a down payment. I've got a title already. I got a title to the whole thing already in the vaults of heaven. Paid off, man, as though I never sinned. Justified, as though I never thought wrong, said wrong, done wrong in my whole life. Can you get a hold of that? Let me ask you, don't the devil come to you sometime and bring up something from your past and say, I remember that. If you know Jesus, you can say, forget it, devil, it's under the blood. Don't bring that up no more. It's paid for. Amen. And why, my, the peace that comes from that. Amen. That's what you have. That's what Jesus was doing when he said, it is finished. Oh yeah, he took the whole thing. The crown represents the curse and the curse of the earth as well as mankind. Yes, he is our rose of Sharon without any thorns. One day we'll rule and reign with him. No more thorns. He is coming back. He's not coming back to get on a cross again. He's coming back for a coronation, for a victory time. Oh yes, he's not going to hang on a tree. But when he comes back, he's going to sit on a throne. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. Not coming back to ride a donkey, but coming back on a white steed of heaven. My, that's what Jesus is. That's what he is. He's my coming king. Is he yours? He's not coming back to stand before Pilate. But the pilots of this world stand before him. Today, do you know him as Savior? Do you know what the crown of thorns meant? It meant he was willing to take the curse. Curse on me and you and pay for it. Totally pay for it. That's what it means. When he stands and says, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. He can say that because he paid it. He paid it all. It's free to you, but he paid the price. That's why you can freely come and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Oh, I hope you know him. But if not, today's the time. This moment is the moment for you to leave that pew and come forward and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. He hung between heaven and earth, dying for your sins. Not ashamed to confess you, will you confess him? Bible says, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. I encourage you to come this morning and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. All in these fading and I believe last days we're living in, nothing in this world should be more important to you than knowing that your soul is saved because Jesus